that if you're going to war, you want to be prepared for it, ready for it. You don't want the enemy to surprise attack you. You don't want to be snuck up on. You want to be aware of it. Be prepared for war. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. We've covered verse 10. We're going to be looking at part of verse 11 today. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Strong in who? And in the power of whose might? His might. Be in the power of his might. I'm going to focus right here. Put on. Put on. Touch your neighbor and tell him, put it on. The whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Here's why. Why do we need to put on the whole armor of God? That you may be able to stand. No, you will not stand if you're not equipped. You stand against the enemy, the wiles of the devil, equipped with the armor of God. So we're going to focus our attention there on put on the whole armor of God. And we're going to preach today prepared for the battle. Father, I'm here by your command. I'm reporting for duty this morning. And you know, God, how much I need you. I ask for your anointing, and I promise the glory will belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Prepared for battle. Every now and then, I really like something sweet. As a matter of fact, my favorite ice cream is Rocky Road. Some other fans in the audience. Something about those nuts, marshmallows, and chocolate is just right for me. But you know, I can't live on Rocky Road. My body is not made to live on Rocky Road. It needs something of substance. Something that gives me life and gives me strength that my body can draw from and get strength from. But every now and then a treat is nice, amen? So I thank God for the treats in life, but I also know that when I need something of substance, something real, I don't eat ice cream. I get something good. And every now and then God will give words to us of encouragement and blessings, and I thank God for those encouragements and those times of blessing. But then there are times where we need a real word from God. We need orders to come down from the command post on what to do. We need to know what direction to go, which way the enemy is coming. We need something genuine, something powerful. There are times in my life I don't want something sugar-coated. I want something meaty. We live in a time where, in an age where we live, where messages, I would call them nothing more than cotton candy messages. You put it in your mouth and it dissolves instantly, and the only thing you got from it was a sugar high. And after a while, you need to go and find something to balance out the sugar because you messed up your sugar intake, and now you need something to balance you out. We got a lot of messages that need to be balanced, don't we? In America today, we are inundated with positive speaking or positive messages or encouraging words. And don't get me wrong, I love encouragement. But when I'm in a battle, I want something that's going to supply the need, not something that's going to tickle my ear. I need something that's valuable and substance for my life, something to draw power from, something that gives me strength. The Bible tells a story about two kings, King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat. They aligned together against a common enemy. And Jehoshaphat had enough spiritual intuition to say, let's inquire of the Lord on what to do. So King Ahab prepared a wonderful festival kind of thing, and 400 prophets came and stood before the kings, and they all prophesied. Out of 400 prophets, not one of them contradicted one another. Every prophet said, go up and fight the battle. Matter of fact, one of them got really emotional. And he built horns out of iron, and he said, you're going to drive them back. And he used these horns as an example. You're going to gore the enemy, and you're going to drive them back. And so it was kind of an exciting, emotional, driving moment for the kings to say, we did good. Let's go to war together. But Jehoshaphat had enough spiritual intuition to realize that 400 prophets, something's wrong with these 400 prophets. Now, I don't know what Jehoshaphat figured, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not another person? Isn't there somebody else? And King Ahab said, yeah, there's another guy, Micaiah, but I don't like him. That's what King Ahab said. He never prophesies good about me. If all you got around you are people that talk good, And only speak favor into you, you don't have real friends sometimes. When you're preparing for battle, you need somebody who's going to be real with you. Who's going to tell you why you might have failed, or where you might have failed, or where you needed to listen, or where you needed to obey the command, or what you needed for the battle. You need someone who's a real friend. Because a real friend knows what we need and won't sugarcoat it. Amen? I got a real friend in my life. His name is Christopher Zavala, and I am thankful for that real friend. One time I was complaining, horrifically complaining. Anybody else done that? Okay, as long as it wasn't just me. I was complaining and saying, Lord, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what you left me, and I don't get this. And I was really frantic, and Chris was sitting there listening to me whining and complaining. And he told me to shut up. I was so surprised when I heard him say, shut up. I looked at him and go, you're my friend. He said, yeah, I'm your friend, so shut up. And he gave me a piece of wisdom that I've held on to this day that is treasure to my heart. He said, has God ever failed you? I said, no. He said, has God ever failed anybody? I said, no. And he said, what makes you think he's going to ruin his track record now and on you? And I go, good point. That's a real friend to get you to, you know, some people will coddle the situation, but there are times when you can't coddle it. When a teenager doesn't want to get a job, you can't coddle that. Amen? When a young adult wants to play video games all day and not provide for his family, you can't coddle that. There are times when coddling is done. You understand what I'm saying? We need to be prepared for what is in front of us. And emotionalism doesn't get it there. Now, let me tell you something. I like emotions. I'm Pentecostal through and through. I like a shouting service. I like a running service. I like a Holy Ghost tongue talking. I like a fiery, I love it all. I love it. Matter of fact, I'll be the first one to strike the match for the fire to fall. I'm all for it. But I can tell you there are times when I'm in the mix of a battle that I'm not looking for emotionalism. I'm looking for a real word to get me through the battle that I'm involved in. And when you prepare for battle, you need something real. And the armor of God is real. It is something powerful in our lives. It is the equipment by which we overcome. You overcome the enemy by putting on the armor of God. And so I want to focus my attention really quickly on these words, put on the armor. Those words, put on. Hit your neighbor or look at someone and tell them, put it on. It has to be put on. Notice in the words that it's something you do. Put it on. Paul described the nature of putting on the armor of God by saying, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because know this, that you can't put on armor without Jesus. The only way you have access to this armor is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way that you can actually put on Christ or put on the helmet of salvation is Christ is the one who paid the price for you to be saved. The only way you can put on a breastplate of righteousness that comes from heaven is you have put on Jesus Christ, who has made you righteous. The only way that you can handle the sword, the word of God, and understand it clearly is Jesus has released the Spirit of God from heaven, and now he resides in your heart, guiding you in the truth. The only way that you can put on the belt of truth is because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. The only way that we put on the armor is through Christ Jesus. So understand that no way you can wear the armor by coming through any other means, because God has commissioned us to come through Jesus. Jesus Christ gives us the authority to put on the armor. And so putting on Jesus, in essence, allows you access to this armor. And you put on this armor by putting on Christ. The Bible says that they walk like Christ. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself even to walk as he walked, the Bible said. We walk like Jesus Christ. We act like Jesus Christ. Our speech and our actions should betray the world, and the world should say, what's different about you? What's in you? What do you have that I don't have? And you can tell them, well, I have Jesus in my heart and in my life. I want you to note that it's when we put on Jesus that it's more than just talking. It's an action. It takes effort. It takes effort to put it on. How many realize this morning that when you woke up, it took effort to get out of bed and get ready? For some people, they need to get out of bed a little earlier because they take them longer. I have, my house has got more estrogen than it has testosterone, and that means that bathroom time is limited. Because we have little girls who have to have every hair in the right place. They gotta be just perfect. They gotta have it all together. And so they wake up earlier, all by themselves, on purpose, to go to school. It baffles my mind. I can't get them to wake up early on a day off, and at home, they just run around in PJs if I let them all day. But when they go to school, they'll get up at 6 o'clock in the morning before I ever wake them up. You'll hear them in the bathroom just giggling, hee, hee, getting ready for school. And then when you come out, they're all decked out and perfect. On Sunday morning, they get up early because they got to get decked out and perfect. It takes effort and action to put things on, amen? It takes effort and action. It takes some discipline in your life to put on the things required from God. It takes effort to do that. So you can't be half-hearted in it. There has to be a willingness and an action that takes place in your life and in your heart to put on the armor of God. It takes a discipline in your life to put on his armor. Put on means a willingness to grow. Put on means a willingness to grow. I like what one preacher said in Arkansas. He said, we are living light bulbs and walking salt shakers. Isn't that true? When you put on Jesus Christ, you are a living light bulb and a walking salt shaker. The light of Jesus Christ radiates out of your life. And because of that, because it radiates out of your life, it attracts the world. It attracts people who are in need of Christ. There's an attraction to the gospel of Christ, and that power comes through Jesus Christ. But when you put on this armor, there needs to be a willingness in your heart to grow in the things of God. When you first got saved, you didn't have any authority or power. You didn't know what to do. You didn't know the Word of God. You didn't understand the Word of God. I remember when I first got saved, I would read the Bible, but I couldn't understand what I was reading. I started in Matthew. I read Matthew chapter 1, got to Matthew chapter 11. When I got to chapter 11, I started thinking, what did I just read? And I couldn't tell you any of the stories. I couldn't tell you what I read, the details of what I read. So I went to prayer and I said, Lord, what do I do about this? I cannot remember what I read. So the Holy Spirit told me what to do. He said, I want you to read chapter 1, and then I want you to write down what you read. Give me an overview of it. And so I did. I read chapter 1. I wrote it down. I read chapter 2. I wrote it down. By the time I got to chapter 4, something turned on in my brain, and I was able to comprehend what I was reading because my brain hadn't been turned on for comprehension. And so God had to teach me how to comprehend. And because of that, I didn't starve myself, but I learned how to grow. There are many people who lose out trying to comprehend the Word of God when they need to discipline their mind enough to understand it and take a moment instead of reading tons of it and regurgitate just a little bit and understand a little bit, because a little bit adds to a little bit and a little bit adds to a little bit. And then after a while, you'll have read the whole Bible and you'll have known some more of the Word of God. And when I talk about a story in the Bible, you won't be going, "What story's that?" You'll be equipped with it. You'll know it. When I talk about kings, you'll know the kings. When I talk about Proverbs, you'll know the Proverbs. When I talk about the book of Job, you don't think it's the book of Job. Amen. You understand. You grow in these things. You grow in it. When you got saved, you're not any more saved today than the day you first got saved. You realize that, right? You can't be any more saved. God saves to the utter. Thank you. Saves to the uttermost. God saved you. You're not any more saved today than the day you first got saved. But here's something you are. You are definitely more usable than the day you first got saved. And how do you get more usable, my dear friends? You grow. You grow. The first time I preached a message, it was not good. The people were nice to me. Let's put it that way. They were loving and kind, and after service, they came up and said, "That was a good message, young man. Good job." "Oh, thank you, thank you." And I knew. I left that service knowing. I'm like, okay, that was bad. That was not good. And my grandmother, she gave me some advice. She was trying to be nice. She gave me some advice. But I'll never forget when the Holy Ghost hit me when I was preaching. I'll never forget it. I was standing in a youth room, preaching to probably just 30, 40 kids. And I was behind the pulpit, and I remember even the words I said. I was 16 years old, and I remember the words I said. I remember saying that when God sent his Son down from earth, Jesus Christ stripped himself of the glory of heaven and came down to this earth as a man on this earth. And when I said he stripped himself of his glory to come down here to die for us, when I said that, the anointing of the Holy Ghost came down from heaven, landed on the top of my head, and things that came to my mind, all the things from Sunday school that I had studied way back when, started flowing into my mind. There was a river that just began to take over as I was preaching. All I did was sit in the boat and float as the Holy Spirit just kept spitting stuff out of me. I remember it flowing. And from there, I began to grow in preaching. I began to grow. Listen, I can teach you how to form a message homiletically. I can teach you how to be a good exegete. I can teach you the art of being a pastor and a leader. I can give you leadership skills and all that. But unless you tap into the glory of God and the anointing of God, all of that stuff is pointless. Because what we need is to put on the armor of God and be willing to grow in that armor. We grow into it. We grow into it. We understand it better. By growing into things, we understand things better. We understand that God is working salvation out in us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You work that out. How do you work it out? You yield yourself to the Spirit of God and start allowing God to take you down different paths that you wouldn't normally walk down. Start learning how to be faithful to God when you wouldn't normally be faithful to God. You start learning how God puts his righteousness in you. When you got saved, you weren't righteous, my dear friend. God didn't look down for him and go, "Oh, that one right there, that one's perfect. I'll take that one." God doesn't do that. He doesn't choose like we choose, because his standards are way above our standards. He's too holy, and so God sent his Son to die, and he took your place on the cross, and now he is giving you his righteousness in replace of your own. Isaiah said your righteousness is like filthy rags, but the righteousness of Christ that is imputed on you is perfect. It's wonderful. It's God-given. But here's the thing. There's a righteousness that is given to you and a righteousness that you walk in. You walk in righteousness. You walk in it. We should be seeking to walk in the paths of righteousness, desiring to walk in the paths of righteousness, wanting to live that out in our lives, allowing God's righteousness to take hold of us. The process of holiness is given to us by sanctification. Holiness, we grow. You listen, because you cannot be any more saved today than the day you first got saved, neither are you any more holy than the day you first got saved. You're not holier today than you were the day God saved you, but you are definitely more sanctified. And what that word sanctified means is that you have become more usable. And how do you become more usable? You grow. You grow in God. It's like a baby, right? And even Paul uses the same imagery, that you are babes in Christ. Or he says the new creature in Christ Jesus, right? That new creature created in Christ Jesus. There are people who get saved that are young in the Lord. And some people need to graduate out of adolescence. Amen. Spiritually speaking. You put on Jesus Christ, and the sanctification process, allowing God to work through you and on you. It's like a newborn baby. The baby has hands and fingers. It's got feet and toes. It's got the body. It's got a brain. It's got a tongue. It's got a mouth, but it cannot use them. Have you ever heard a baby come out of the womb going, "Hey, I'd like a hamburger"? You'd never heard that, right? Because a baby isn't born with all the understanding and faculties, and the new creature created in Christ Jesus inside of you is not born with all the faculties and understanding. But as that child grows, he learns how to walk on them two feet. He learns how to feed himself with his own hands. He learns how to take care and think. He learns how to decipher and discern. He learns trouble from right. He learns right from wrong. He learns what's up and down. He learns the alphabet. He learns to read. All of those things come as the child develops and grows. And the same is true spiritually. When God put his son inside your heart through the work of the Holy Spirit, that work is coming out in you by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, or allowing God's armor to be upon you. You're letting holiness work itself out in you. You get what I'm saying? I'm preach teaching. Amen. So you put it on. Now here's the deal. You grow in skills, you grow in abilities, but you put on the armor means that it should be visible to others. Others should be able to tell that you are a saint of God, that you belong to God. Others should be able to know that you are somebody they can count on in times of trouble. My grandmother, man, my grandmother was a godly lady. She was a heathen in her younger years. Before she got saved, she was driving down the street in Fontana, California, and the church was having a prayer meeting, and the Holy Spirit came out of the church doors, jumped in her car, and sat next to her and said, "Judy, they're praying for you in there." She was so convicted about it, she had to call the pastors of the church, and the pastors came down to her house, and my grandmother knelt down in her little home, and she gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ on her couch, and they said the little sinner's prayer, "Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins." And Sister Latimer said to my grandmother, said, "Judy, you got saved." And I'll never forget what my grandmother said. She said, "Just like that?" And Sister Latimer said, "Just like that." And she said, by faith, in her heart, she reached up and she grabbed hold of salvation at that moment. And all the partying and all the men and all the things that she was doing before, they kept knocking on the door. But Grandma was a changed woman. She started living the light. And it so affected me. I could tell that my grandmother was a living light bulb and a walking salt shaker. I could tell that she had the light of Jesus Christ in her. There were times in my Christian walk that I would curl up behind her shield because I needed her to help me. I needed her faith to encourage me. I needed her to pick me up. Have you ever come to somebody and said, "I need you to pray with me. I need you to agree with me"? You know why? Because you know that those people you ask to pray with you, they have a touch of God in their life. They've been down the road and they know how to use the weaponry that God has given to us. Now notice this, that not only do we put it on, let me just refocus here, because put on means that it takes actions, a willingness of our life, a willingness to grow. It means that it should be visible to others, and it means that by putting on the armor, it means we put on Christ. Putting on Christ allows you to put on the armor. Now get this, put on the whole armor of who? Who designed the armor? God is the designer of this armor. He's the one who fashioned it. I want you to think about this. Up in heaven, God, he fashioned righteousness. Up in heaven, God fashioned salvation. Up in heaven, God fashioned the shoes, that the gospel of the preparation of. Up in heaven, God fashioned truth. He fashioned the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God fashioned it and formed it and made it perfect. But here's the crazy thing. God's so good at fashioning that what fits my life also fits your life. Isn't that awesome? God saved me from a whole lot of sins. There are things that I battled, things that I went through in the helmet of salvation. It fit perfect on me, it covered my sins. But get this, the sins that I battle are not the sins that maybe you battle. And the things you went through are not the things that I went through. And so God fashioned things for me, the salvation for me, but not just for me. He fashioned salvation for you too. And it fits your life just as much as it fits my life. The righteousness of Christ can cover my life just as much as it can cover your life. God fashioned it. It's so perfect that even Hollywood couldn't copy it. There's no fashion designer in the world that could make this and even make it good. Listen, you can put a nice dress on it and try to cover up, but you cannot do what God does to the inner heart. You can go and give a person a makeover, but only God can change a man. Amen. You can give a person on the street who's been living on the street, you give them a good shave. Have you ever seen those? They give them a good shave, give them a nice haircut, and you're like, oh my gosh, this guy looks like a decent person. What happened to you, bro? Right? And you're in total shock because of the transformation. But listen, no one can transform like God does. God can take the drug addict and the alcoholic and inside the heart of that person completely shift the dynamics of the thought process of that person. Take away even the addictions and the desires. The God that we serve has the power to change people from the inside. And when that change happens on the inside, something starts happening on the outside. The friend dynamic changes. The people we hang with change. The places we go change. All of a sudden, we want to go to church. Go to church? Are you crazy? Let's go to the bar. No. I don't want to go to the bar. I want to go to church. Why? Why do you want to do that? Because God, the designer, knows how to fit into your life. He knows how to shift and transform you. He's the designer of the armor, and it cannot be duplicated or imitated. It cannot be copied by this world. You cannot get it going through some false religion, my dear friend. God designed it. God designed it. And the only way you get it is through his son, Jesus Christ, who allows you to put it on. And because God designed it, that means Muhammad can't get it for you. That means Confucianism can't get it for you. That means all the Hindu gods out there and all the things they pray to and worship, some false idol, cannot get it to you. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, being a soldier for him, you gotta come through God. So you need to understand that because God designed it, we wear it by his conditions. We wear his armor because he by his conditions. You need to understand, beloved, that you're not going to put on the armor of God, the armor of light, and walk in darkness. You're not going to be able to continue in the paths of unrighteousness and walk and then try to walk in righteousness. The half-hearted will receive nothing from the Lord. The double-minded will receive nothing from the Lord, James said. There are conditions for wearing this. If you want the sword of the Spirit to be in your life, that is your offensive weapon. What did Jesus say to the enemy when the enemy tempted him? He didn't say, you know, because of what was in the Reader Digest today or my horoscope. He didn't say none of that. He said, it is written. He went to God's word. And that is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. That is our offensive weapon. If you want to use that offensive weapon, you're going to have to dig into the word of God and allow the word of God to shape you, form you, mold you, change the way you think, change the dynamics of who you are. And you're only going to do that by submitting yourself to the conditions of God. Nobody in our military wants a soldier who doesn't obey orders. But we have Christians who can't obey God. Now, this is not a cotton candy message. So, you know, put your big boots on and just take it good, all right? And don't get mad at me. He's the one you need to get mad at and talk to him. And then you'll find out you were wrong anyway. Amen? Amen. That's what I've always found out when I get mad. Amen. It's usually me. So praise God. Brother Clendenin said it this way. He said, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, he said, this is what preaching's like. He said, you throw a rock in a pack of dogs. The only dogs that yelp are the ones that get hit. That is so true. So, we march to orders, my dear friend. We march under the banner of the King. We march under him. He's the one who gives us commands and we follow. Note that that Paul went on his missionary journeys by the commission of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 records this beautiful story where the church of Antioch was fasting together and praying, and the Spirit of God said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. Note, the Holy Spirit separated them in fasting and prayer. The orders didn't come from Paul's heart or something he just felt. It wasn't the pizza he ate the night before. It wasn't somebody else saying, Paul, I think you might be good at doing this. Why don't you go out there and try it? Give it a good shot. No, it was the Holy Spirit that came down and said, Paul, I have commissioned you. I am anointing you, and I am sending you. And because of that commission, under that authority, the power of God walked with Paul everywhere he went because God was the one who ordained the steps for him to walk in. When we walk under his orders, we will never find ourselves lacking. We will find ourselves empowered and strengthened for the work that he's called us to do. God designs it. God tells us to put it on. He tells us that he's fashioned it for us. But what the world fashions today is here today, gone tomorrow. There is no lasting peace or joy in the world. Christian, you should know that by now. There is no lasting peace and joy in the world. That's why everyone's looking for a better fix. That's why everyone's looking for more. They're looking for more. They got to realize that the more they're looking for is Jesus. That when you figure that out, you're like, oh my gosh, it was in front of me the whole time. How many have gone to church for years and then you got saved and your eyes were open and you're like, oh my gosh, I've been missing this. Listen, my grandmother got saved, and you know, my mother wasn't really a Christian when she was saved, and my grandmother would come and drag me to church. I mean, just drag me. And I went to church all the time with grandma. Grandma would take me to church. Take me to church. Take me to church. It's like there was church, 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 church. And there was revivals. I would go to church every night. I'm like, oh my gosh, Grandma, you're a fanatic. You're cutting into my playground time. You know, and Grandma would just drag me and drag me and drag me. But you know what? All of her dragging me, and see, I was sitting on the pew in the king where the kingdom of God was operating, and I wasn't even a part of it as a child. My only regret is that I did not enlist sooner. If I would have got involved as a child, I could have developed even greater and stronger, but I was too foolish to allow myself to submit to the conditions of God's kingdom. But oh, I'm so glad that when I finally submitted to God's kingdom and his conditions, the glory of God that came upon me and in my heart, I said, Lord, I wish I would have done it. This is the greatest thing ever. I called every sinner friend. I told everybody, oh my gosh, I gave my heart to Jesus. I'm so happy I got saved. I mean, I told everybody, and people just quit hanging out with me. The armor has to be yielded. When you put it on, it is yielded. It is used. It is used. The shield of faith is used. Paul used the shield of faith in a Philippian jail cell. He didn't use it when everything was good and people were getting saved. He used it in a Philippian jail cell. The Bible records the story that he is in stocks and bonds, and he is in this stocks and bonds, and he begins to sing out praise to God. And the Bible said the Spirit of God came down and opened up the prison doors. He's using the shield of faith. He allowed his faith to overcome the jail. He allowed his faith to overcome the inner part of the jail. He allowed his faith to overcome the stripes on his back. He allowed his faith to overcome the stocks and the bonds and the smell. He allowed his faith to take over, and he was able to praise in a jail cell because he was equipped with the shield of faith. Stephen stood and defended the word of God and began preaching to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and you know what he used? He used the belt of truth. He went all the way back to the truth of Abraham and came all the way up to Jesus. And the Bible said they could not resist his faith and they could not resist the spirit that was upon him, because Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. And Stephen tapped into that truth and he yielded the truth, and it became a weapon in his arsenal. We use and yield these weapons. Peter used the sword of the Spirit. He used the good old-fashioned preaching against the religious rulers of his day. He said, you killed him, you crucified him, and God raised him from the dead. And they said, these people are ignorant, they're unlearned men, but they have been with Jesus. He used the word of God as a sword. He yielded it. But when you march under his conditions, it gives you power to use it. So many examples in the Bible, but the greatest one is the seven sons of Sceva, who knew the formula but weren't marching under the authority of God. They were bound in darkness. It's like the blind leading the blind, and they both fall in a ditch. The seven sons of Sceva said to the demonic possessed, come out of him and then come out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And the demon said, we know Paul, we know Jesus, but you are obviously walking in the dark because we don't know you. And the seven sons of Sceva were beat up. Why? Because they weren't marching under the conditions of God. They have to be under his conditions. And when you march under his conditions, then the authority is given to the believer to use and yield the weaponry that God has fashioned for us to use. But you march under his conditions. Listen to this. The armor can't be picked up at your convenience and stored. It must be used and wore on a constant basis. Let me give you a scripture to give it. Romans 12, 1, famous verses. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. How is this possible? God's mercy. How is it possible that you can even wear the armor? God is merciful. That's why. God's mercy allows you to be a part of it. This is what we need to do, brethren. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your body doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to God. You are a steward of your body. It belongs to the Lord now, so give it to the Lord. Lay it on the altar and let it die before the Lord. Let your will die to his will. I don't remember who I heard it from. It's been a long time since I remember. But they, you know what they said about a living sacrifice? It likes to crawl off the altar. So you got to keep putting it back on. Anybody here had to keep putting it back on the altar? How many of you had to put some forgiveness back on the altar? Put some reconciliation back on the altar? Had to put the anger back on the altar? Had to put the pain back on the altar? Had to put the past back on the altar. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And Paul said, this is the reasonable thing for you to do. It's just the reasonable thing for you to offer for what God has done for you. It's your reasonable service. Now, here's the thing. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't conform to the world. You are not allowed to conform to the world. You can't. This isn't something you put on when you need it. Well, I'm going to really be saved today because I need God today. I'm really going to try to be righteous today because I need God today. Don't try to use it to dig yourself out of a ditch or a hole. Be walking in the light so you can see the holes and the ditches, so you don't fall in them. Be equipped before you ever get there. That way you know how to use it when you're in it. Amen. Put on the whole armor of God. Walk in his conditions. Don't be conformed to this world. But look at this. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good. Prove what is good. Prove it. I'm from Missouri. The show me state. Show me you got it. Talk is cheap, dear friends. Talk is cheap. Everybody has a great story. Everyone wants to tell me. It's amazing. I try not to tell people I'm a pastor too quickly, because they get too spiritual too fast. And I want them to be real so that I can actually minister to the real person. And so I'm trying to be careful, and somebody surely is going to go, "Oh, Pastor Bruce, oh, you're a pastor." Well, praise the Lord. Glory be to Jesus. And they start whipping out everything and all the spiritual stuff that they know and all, and then it's a big old show. And I'm like, "Yeah, good to meet you too. I could have did something with you until that moment. I could have talked to you, could have won you to the Lord or something. But until that moment, you messed it all up." Because they became too spiritual to even teach. Prove it. Prove that what you say is what you got. Prove that you have the helmet of salvation on by walking like a saved person. Prove that you have the breastplate of righteousness on by letting righteousness work itself out in you. Prove that the gospel of peace is your life and your heart, and wear them shoes with great pride and excitement, and let it protect you from all the trips and the traps of the enemy. Put on that truth in your life and let it work its way out in you, and dispel every lie that the enemy has ever told you. Let faith cover you from every fiery dart the enemy has fashioned for you. Allow the word of God to be your offensive weapon. How, prove what you got. What is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God? Prove it and use it. That word prove means let it be seen in your life. Let it be seen in your life. Now listen, imitations don't work. Imitations don't work. Self-righteousness can never replace the true righteousness that comes from God. We can really put on the show. And I know this because I've been in Christianity now for a little while, 24 years. I've been really focusing on serving the Lord. And so for 24 years, I've learned one thing about Christians. We know how to put the good clothes on and come to church. And then on the weekdays, put on a whole different spirit. We know how to do it, don't we? Listen, I know it because I've done it. So don't look at your neighbor and go, "That was you he's talking about. I'm telling you, it was you." I know what it's like to put on the show, to come to church with the tie and the dress pants and the shirt, and get up there and go, "Oh yeah, glory be to Jesus. Let the hallelujahs roll. Let me ring his praises far and wide," right? We know how to put it on. We know how to raise the hands at the right moments and all that. But you know what? You cannot replace the connection between you and God. And you know when you have been connected, and you know when you are not connected. But when you are connected, there's something that flows in you and through you that you cannot explain, a power that you cannot even fathom, and you feel like you could overcome anything. You feel like you could jump over a wall and run through a troop. I mean, you feel like you can do anything that God asks you to do because you are connected to God at that moment. But when you walk in maybe half-heartedness, or you're trying to do it in your own way, you'll find that you'll always come up short. And so an imitation doesn't work. This isn't the stage here is not for performers. This is not performance. We're not trying to perform, even though there's a sense of an audience and people doing leading in some sort, but it's not performance based. It's leadership, worship lead worship. It's a worship time where we gather together and we do it together and we connect to the power of God together. And you cannot replace that with performance. Today, we have a different spirit flowing in our churches. in America. There's a different spirit. I don't know if you're able to discern it or not. I don't know if you see it or not, but there is a different spirit today that is not the Holy Spirit. And it's a religious spirit. It's religious. It has a form of godliness, but it denies all of its power. It does not tap into the true God and doesn't tap into Him at all. It's completely separated from God, but it is very religious. And if you're not astute enough, you can be easily duped by the counterfeit the enemy has provided to the Church of America. And what we have today is performance-based ministry. We don't have worship services. We have concerts now. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not bashing anybody, and I'm not trying to bash anybody. But I'm telling you that there's a difference between a concert and a worship service. There's a massive difference, and you can go and you can have concert feel, and that concert feel, you can get in there and you can do a little wave, a little worship in it, and even get a little excited. I've seen people get emotional. I've even seen people to ungodly music. Do mosh pits and craziness, and you've seen them hard rockers banging their heads, right? And you just completely crazy things they do. There's a different spirit in all of that stuff, and that different spirit leads to different paths. And you and I know the difference. When the Holy Ghost comes down, something's about to happen. Something's going to take place. People are going to get saved. People are going to get filled with the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are going to be evident in the church. But isn't it amazing? We see all these people moving and swaying in our churches all across America, hooping and hollering and jumping and going, oh, yeah, and excitement and joy. But we see no baptisms in the Holy Ghost. And we see no prophecy. And we see no tongues in the church. We see no healings. We see no miracles. No words of wisdom and words of knowledge. Why is that? Because it's a different spirit. And we have to be astute and discerning and good students of the Word to discern this. But when we march under the conditions of God, we march with authority and a power, and we know what is a right and what is an imitation and what is the true move of God. I've been to church services that I was like, oh my Lord. And there were people in the congregation going, wasn't that the greatest thing ever? And I'm like, how old are you? How long have you been saved? Because I've been to services where something moved, but it wasn't God. It wasn't God. I've been in services where prophecy came out and it was not the right kind of prophecy. That it wasn't right. Something wasn't right. You ever been in services you knew something wasn't right, but you couldn't put your finger on it? You just knew something that, you know what I mean? The Spirit of God helps us discern that. Part of putting on the armor is walking under His conditions by which we will know the imitation from the real. Amen? Now get this. This is my last point, then I'm done. And I haven't preached that long, so you'll be all right. The armor is more than adequate. So get this. We put on the armor, correct? We put on the armor of God. It's His armor. So there's an action required by us. We put it on. God's the one who designed it for us. But then Paul gives us one word trapped in this little sentence to describe the adequacy of the armor of God. He said, put on the whole armor. That word whole is so meaningful, because the word whole, it means complete, and that word complete is twofold. It's complete in the entirety of the armor, all of it, and it's complete in its ability to overcome in areas of your life. It's complete in its ability to give you strength and give you power and give you anointing and help you through the battles that are coming your way, the enemy, his strategic battles. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. There are many Christians trying to stand who cannot stand. They crumble and they crumble and they crumble every time the enemy attacks. And the reason is because they haven't allowed God to put the whole thing upon them. Maybe they'll put a little on here and a little on there, and they'll put a little bit here and a little bit there, and a little dab will never do you, my dear friend. God wants you to swim in the river. He wants you immersed. He wants you all the way into it. The armor of God is more than adequate. It is powerful enough to equip you. The word whole, it simply means it's not partial, but it's complete. God completed it, and it is perfect for you. It covers you. It equips you. The Bible tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That word not carnal means it doesn't come out from the world. It's not fashioned by this world. You can't buy it at Circle K when you go home. You're not going to find it at Walmart, even though we think everything's at Walmart, sis. I mean, everything's at Walmart. You can't buy it at Walmart. It's not there. You're not going to be able to purchase it. It's not carnal, but it's mighty. That's important. We already covered that last week. It's mighty. It's power in God. The armor of God is mighty. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through the designer of it. The designer of it. To do what? Pull it down. You know what? The devil's erecting all kinds of kingdoms around us, and we need the authority to pull it down. We need the authority to pull down some things in our children's lives. We need some authority to pull down some things in our lives. And that authority comes because God created an armor that is more than adequate. You're not going to be able to overcome reading your Reader's Digest or your horoscope. You're not going to be able to overcome because you've been traveling a little bit and you have a little bit more knowledge and wisdom about how the world and how everything moves and how everything ticks. You're not going to overcome because you've been following some Greek philosophy and now you can add some philosophical ideas to your life now. No, you're going to overcome because you've learned that God is the source of your power. God is the source of your strength, and you've tapped in through Jesus Christ, and now you've got the whole armor in your life. And I want you to think about it. We don't send soldiers out on the battlefield unless they are thoroughly equipped. Thoroughly equipped. They're equipped with the knowledge. I can't go back, but I wish I could. I wish I would have started with this imagery back when I talked about growing. That you grow when you put it on, you grow in it. We train our soldiers in boot camp. They learn how to use the weaponry. They learn how to put on their clothes and what it takes to be out there. They know how to use all the instruments and the gadgets and the gadgets, and they know how the tanks operate, and the military knows how their ammunition works, and they know how to fire that gun. They know how to pinpoint it. They know how to go in together and conquer together. They know how to do it individually. They've learned hand-to-hand combat. They've developed all these skills, and through the development of those skills, they've learned that the tools that we offer them as soldiers is adequate for the battle. When we look at, I went down there, my one of my family members, actually my father-in-law, is ex-Navy, and we get to stay on Coronado Island and the hotel there where all the Navy personnel stay, and I got to see a destroyer, and I got to see it. What's that ship that carries all the planes? And is that the carrier? I got to see the carrier, and when I walked up to a carrier and stood there, my jaw hit the floor, and I stood there looking at this massive boat, and I go, you don't sink? The chains, you could drive a Volkswagen Bug through the chains of the anchor. And I am looking at a 5-story building on top of a boat. And I'm this boat, I forget how many planes, but it was upwards of hundreds of planes that this boat held in the belly of it. And this boat carried so many soldiers on it. And I looked at that and I go, no wonder why everyone's afraid of us. If I saw that coming, I'd be afraid too. But we have equipped our military with the right ammunition, the right tools to do the job. And God has not left you without the right equipment. He has given you the right equipment. It's not carnal. It comes from Him. And He's given it to you. So use it and put it all on. Put it all on. When I was a new Christian in 16, I read these verses and I began to make this my prayer that God would equip me with the armor. And so I would pray every day. As a matter of fact, I still sometimes still pray it, but it became such a ritual I kind of backed off from praying it because I prayed it every single day. But I would pray this prayer and say, Lord, I want to be your soldier. I want to work in your kingdom. So gird me with your armor. Put salvation on me and let the world know that I belong to you. Let my mind be governed by your thoughts. Let the enemy be dispelled from my thought process. Help me take control of what is in my mind. Cover my mind. Cover my heart. Let me be controlled by your salvation. God, I need the sword of your spirit that I might be able to attack the enemy so he's not just attacking me. Give me authority to attack by your word. Help me and equip me. And I would pray, God, give me a shield, not just any little dinky thing. I don't want a small one, Lord. Give me a big shield. You know, one of them big ones that covers me, that every fiery dart the enemy fashions for me is quenched by my faith. Let faith overcome every attack the enemy has come upon me. And I'd say, Lord, gird my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let my feet be covered by your gospel. Let peace come into places. Let me preach your word and declare it wherever you call me. And I'd say, Lord, let truth dispel the lies in my life. The enemy's lied to me for years and told me you didn't love me. The enemy's lied to me for years and told me I'd never succeed. The enemy's lied to me and told me you'll never amount to anything. Your family and where you come from will always bring you down. But I've got the belt of truth that says who I am in Christ is who I am. And so I would pray, God, let that belt define me. Let your truth define me. And I would say, Lord, let that righteousness, your righteousness be upon me. I pray that prayer every day, every day. And I remember coming home from Bible college, and one of the brothers and sisters came up to me. Actually, a sister in Christ came up to me, and she grabbed me, an older lady, and she grabbed my shoulders, and she said, Bruce, she said, I don't know what to tell you, but I can tell you this. God told me to tell you, He's put the armor on you. And I knew that God was hearing my prayer when that happened to me. But you got to understand this. It's adequate. It's perfect. It's complete. It makes you whole. You understand? It makes you whole. It makes you whole. It makes you strong. It gives you the ability. It picks you up. It helps you fight. It helps you do the work that God's put in your life. You'll never overcome doing it your own way and without God. So Paul said, put on the whole armor. Put it on. I can't put it on for you, my dear friend. It is your choice. It is your desire. And it's you have to choose it. But God's given it for you. And what the armor He's made for you fits you perfect. It will cover you perfectly. The question is, are you ready and willing to put it on? Put it on. Amen. Zach, would you come to the guitar. Can we stand together this morning? Hallelujah. Each piece of armor is complete in itself. The righteousness of God is perfect. Salvation is perfect. The word of God is perfect. The gospel is perfect. The faith that we have in Christ gives us the perfection in Christ Jesus. It completes us. The faith, that shield of faith, all of it is complete in God. So we put on the armor. We put on the armor. But when you put on the armor, note to yourself that you may have to take something else off. Because there may be something getting in the way of what He wants to put on. Sometimes God, in working out his salvation in us, has to give us a stronger word. Now, I know as a pastor that I have many different areas of the Christian life in this place. I have young Christians and I have Christians that have been saved for many years. I have no problem with the young ones. I only have a problem when I have to pop the binky out of someone who's been saved for 40 years. It's the only problem I have. I don't like changing formula for people who have been saved a long time. We grow in Christ Jesus and we develop these things in our lives. There are times as a pastor that a strong word, I feel like I need to puree it a little bit so some people won't choke on it. It's strong. Paul talked about this in Hebrews. He says that there are some that they can't discern because they have need of milk. When for the time they ought to be teachers, they have need that someone teach them again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God. And they have need of milk and not of strong meat. Christian, what I'm preaching to you right now is a meat message, not a cotton candy message. This is a growing message. This is a prepare yourself for the battle message. This is get equipped. This is get into the Lord and let God help you and encourage you. That's what this is all about. Because when you're in the battle, the sugar won't get you through it. The substance of God gets you through it. Substance. If you've ever not eaten for a day, you know how much your body operates off food. If you ever fasted for 3 days, you want to eat your fridge after about 2 days. But if you ever fasted for any amount of time, you know that your body gets strength from what it consumes. I want you to know that if you put on the armor of God, that is the source by which we draw strength spiritually. And if you will allow yourself to just put it on, how do I put it on? Put on Jesus every day. Jesus every day. What is that going to do? Putting on Jesus means you put on his mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You put on his mind, you put on his heart. When you put him on, the righteousness comes. When you put him on, the word of God begins to work in your life. When you put him on, all these things come together. It's Christ that puts it all together in our life. That's why when you came to Jesus, you finally felt whole. You finally felt whole. Like, I finally got it. I don't understand it, but I finally got it. It was Jesus. That's what you need. It's not anywhere else, my dear friend. What you need is not anywhere else. It's in Christ Jesus. You can count on it, Christian, that if you haven't been in a war, you're going into one or you're coming out of one. You can count on it. There's always a battle in front of us. And the only ones that don't make it are the ones who don't listen to the commander when they're in. The only ones who won't survive it are the ones who refuse to allow God to let them grow. If you stop righteousness from working out in your life, it will not be long before you will quit church. Hello, somebody. If you will stop righteousness from working in your life, you will quit reading your Bible, you will quit praying altogether. If you stop the growing process, you can do that. You have a choice. You put on something. Put it on. Whatever you put on, you put on. Put it on. That's why Paul said, put on the armor. Put on the armor. Because all of us are going to go through battles. And when you get into the battle, if you don't know how to fight, you're going to need to be next to somebody who does. I cannot tell you as a pastor how many people I've came to in the war of their life and started using the Word of God as a sword to destroy the works of the enemy in their life. I cannot tell you how many times my faith had to come beside the faith of another and say, let's march forward together. And I had to pick them up. I cannot tell you how many times as a Christian I had to hide behind my grandma's shield. How many times I needed my family or my friends to come and say, hey, let's fight together. There's something about this armor that brings power to our lives. We need to tap into that and not be settling for less than what God has for us, but take hold of it. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your word. God, we need you. God, the wars, the spiritual wars, they're so secretive. God, we come to church and just be fighting and warring inside our hearts. And the enemy just wreaking havoc in our minds and in our lives. But Father, I pray this morning that you will put on the armor on every Christian in this church, that we will be equipped for the battle, that we will fight the good fight, that we will not give in or cave, but God, that we will allow you to work all these things out in us, that we will yield ourselves to your conditions so that you can have your way in our lives. Pour your spirit out in this place, Lord. Pour your spirit out in this place. What I want to do this morning, if you're in a battle and you just need encouragement, you need to be uplifted, and this morning just need God, or you need special prayer this morning. If your heart's not in the right place, your heart doesn't belong to Jesus, but the Holy Spirit has convicted you and he's arrested your heart this morning and you feel the need to talk to the Lord about where you're at between you and him, then these altars are going to be open for you. And I'm going to have you come and I'm going to let you pray. If you have to be dismissed, you have to go, I want to say we love you. God bless you. We appreciate you being here. Hope the Lord's encouraged you. But I'd like you to come right now. Pastor's going to lead some worship. And you just come before the Lord. If you need God, we're going to pray with you. Just come and let us pray. God bless you this morning. God bless you.
Down, oh my reason.